Well, it is so much fun to be here with you today. I am so thankful to Pastor Bill for the invitation to come and to share with you today. He has asked me to continue the studies in the book of Galatians in which you are currently involved. And our passage is Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10 that we will get to in a moment or so. When we are here at Boca Community Church, there are so many memories, of course, and we continue to pray for you and thank the Lord for you, and it just really is a delight to be with you today. Now, I have a little story to tell you. If you've heard it before, still laugh, would you please, and humor this old man. There was a rancher out west whose son was very interested in many different things. They lived a good distance from town, and one day the father said to his son, "Would you like to go with me into town? We need to buy some things at the store." And it was a several-hour trip. So the boy said, "Yes, I would." And he got into the pickup truck with his dad, and when they arrived in town, they stopped in front of the general store, and there happened to be three or four extremely bow-legged cowboys standing in front of the store. The little boy got out, and when he saw them, he said, "Dad, Dad, look at those bow-legged cowboys." Well, the men heard. They turned and looked at the boy. And then the father took his son aside, and he said, "Son, you've embarrassed me by calling attention to a physical difference." And he said, "In order for you to learn how to express yourself more diplomatically, when we get back home, you are going to read Shakespeare 1 hour a day." And the boy said, "Okay, Dad." So they went home, and that's what happened. Over the following weeks, he read Shakespeare 1 hour a day. A couple of months later, the father said to the son, "We've got to go back to town. Would you like to go with me?" And the boy said, "Sure." And so they drove into town, and wouldn't you believe that when they got to the general store, here were those same cowboys standing in front of the general store. The boy got out of the car, and he said, "Dad, look at those boys." And he caught himself, and he said, "Hark, what manner of men are these who stand around on parentheses?" Now, what manner of men are these? That's what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 6. Let me review with you a little bit about the book of Galatians. Pastor Bill is an excellent teacher, and we are so grateful for his ministry here. When you consider the book of Galatians, there are six chapters which comprise the book. And if you were in an airplane with me and you were flying over the territory known as Galatia, you might be able to see that there are three major divisions in the book. This is how I keep the book of Galatians in my mind. In chapters 1 and 2, there is a definite topic. In chapters 3 and 4, there is a different topic, but a very important one. And in chapters 5 and 6, you have a third topic. There are three major topics in the book of Galatians. In chapters 1 and 2, it's personal. In chapters 3 and 4, it's doctrinal. And in chapters 5 and 6, it is practical, that is, how it all works out into the lives of believers. Let's look at chapters 1 and 2 just for a moment. In chapters 1 and 2, it's personal because Paul has been attacked by people who followed after him and said that he was not a genuinely called apostle. And so what Paul does in chapters 1 and 2, he defends his authority as an apostle. And because he defends his authority as an apostle, that leads him in chapters 3 and 4, having to do with doctrine, he's going to defend the doctrine that he presented, saying that it was biblical and so on. And then when you come to chapters 5 and 6, he deals with the practical section. Remember, personal, and then doctrinal, and then practical. In other words, in chapter 5, when he opens up this practical section, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And therefore, in this liberty, he mentions in chapter 5 that you have been led by the Spirit, because anybody who belongs to Christ has the Holy Spirit living within them. And that Holy Spirit living within them means that we want to be led by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit, and also we want to bear the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, of course, 9 graces, which nothing more, nothing less than the character of Jesus Christ being developed in you and me. Now, it's one thing to say that we want the fruit of the Spirit, but just exactly how does this work itself out? This is what he's dealing with in chapter 6. He's going to demonstrate in the first 10 verses that we're looking at this morning just how relevant the doctrine that we believe in Jesus Christ and the difference that Jesus makes in our lives and our relationships to one another. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to read chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll be getting into the passage. Now, as we read this passage, I want you to note that there are 4 different brothers. And when I use the word brother, adelphoi in Greek, it is not gender, it is totality of the body of Christ. In other words, the word brother includes male and female, rich and poor, a free and slave. It mentions everyone who belongs to the body of Christ. So as we begin to read this, note the 4 brothers that are mentioned here. Verse 1, here's the first one. Brothers, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now, that brother is a sinning brother. So if you're taking notes, just write sinning brother opposite verse 1. How do you relate? How do I relate to someone within the church family who has been overtaken in any trespass? In verses 2 down through verse 5, he's going to be talking about a weary brother, a weary brother. And so he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and will not, and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. And so now we know that there is a sinning brother, verse 1. There is weary brother in verses 2 to 5. And then in verse 6, there is a brother that let's read about now. Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. It is a teaching brother or a leadership brother. And so he continues on, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Okay? We have the sinning brother. We have the weary brother. We have the leadership or the teaching brother. And then there is one other in verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That would be a visiting brother. A visiting brother. So what Paul is telling us is how we should relate to each other. And in doing so, he pretty much covers the areas within the body of Christ. Now, back then, similar to today, there are different personalities within the fellowship, different ways of relating to each one. And so Paul uses a key here in order to help you and me make that crossover, transfer from being filled with the Spirit of God, then how then should I relate to my brother in Christ? Now remember, the word brother encompasses all of us. So therefore, in verse 1, he says, how then do we relate to a sinning brother? We are to restore him. That's verse 1. We are to restore him. In verses 2 through 5, how are we to relate to weary brothers? And what does weariness mean? We'll get to that in a moment. He says we are to relieve them. We are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Then when he comes to 6 to 9, he says, how then should we relate to teaching brothers or leadership brothers? And the answer is we should reward them, respect them. Reward and respect them. And when he talks about visiting brothers, he says, don't ignore them, but refresh them. Refresh them. That's the outline that we're going to follow this morning as we examine what our relationship is. Now, verse 1 is really loaded in the Greek text. Bear with me a few moments while we unpack this, because we want to be careful that we focus specifically on what Paul is saying. He says, therefore, if any brother be overtaken or caught in a trespass, let him who is spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering himself, lest he also be tempted. Now, this brother, who is a sinning brother, he has been caught in a trespass, is not a brother who has deliberately gone out and sinned. It is not a brother who has sinned with premeditation. Rather, the picture is someone who is walking down a path, and somebody has set a trap in that path, maybe for a bird or an animal. And so this man is walking down this path, and he accidentally doesn't mean to do it, but he does. He steps on that trap, and he's caught. That's the imagery that is given to us as this brother who is a sinning brother. And so what do you do? How do you relate to him? And so Paul says, well, you need to consider very carefully different attitudes that people have. Warren Wiersbe suggests that in many churches you have four different responses to a sinning brother. Some of this is embarrassing, but I think it's true. There are those who rejoice when another brother sins. Now remember, it isn't flagrant, it isn't premeditated, it isn't deliberate, it's something that he has been caught, he has been overtaken, he has been trapped, and suddenly he finds himself there. How then do we relate to him? And so there are those who rejoice over it because in pointing a finger at somebody else, they don't have to point a finger at themselves. By rejoicing in somebody else's discomfort and misfortune, the tendency is for us to think better of ourselves than we ought to think. We compare ourselves with other people, and in doing so, we want ourselves to look better. Wiersbe says, some people rejoice. Some people reveal this sin. Sometimes it works like this. You're in a prayer meeting, and therefore requests for prayer come. And so somebody says, did you know that so-and-so did this, and I share this with you so that you can, quote, pray more intelligently. I've actually had this happen, where I walked into a prayer meeting at a church that I pastored, not this one, and there was information being given which I knew was inaccurate, and I had to correct them at that time, much to the embarrassment of the person who was sharing that information. What we forget is love covers a multitude of sin, and therefore we are not going to be guilty of passing on the problems and difficulties that other believers had. We're going to try to create an environment where they can become the most successful that they possibly can be. So some rejoice in it, some reveal it, and then there are those who reject the brother, who won't have anything to do with that brother. Paul says, no, that's not the way to do it. Because we are part of a family, within our own family, When we have difficulty within the family, we want to heal the family. And so therefore, Paul says, what do? You restore such a one. Now that word restore is an interesting word. In the Greek text, you will find that it carries with it in the classical Greek literature of the day two different kinds of application. It can be used of healing or setting a broken bone so that it would heal. It can also be used of mending nets, and you find it used in the New Testament, something along that line. What Paul is getting at is that when you have a sinning problem within the fellowship, be a healer, not a divider. And so therefore, he says, restore such a one. That means reset the bone. It means where the tear is in the net, you mend the net. You want to be a healer, not a divider. And what he says is, he uses a special tense in Greek. In the Greek language, if you want to convey something that is to be done continually, you use the present tense. And so Paul uses the present tense with this word restore. And he said, look, it's going to happen again and again and again because we are in the flesh. And when it does, you be a restorer. But consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, if I know something about you that is detrimental, what I need to do is to imagine how would I want you to treat me if I were guilty of that thing. And so what Paul is saying is that when you see a brother who has been caught in a trespass, restore him. Don't exaggerate it. Don't rejoice in it. Don't reject him. And it may take effort, but believe me, it just so much of the body of Christ who comes along to assist and to heal. There have been a number of times in my own ministry, especially in New York, where you have people who have committed all kinds of difficulties without realizing it. And then you have the opportunity to sit down with them. But consider yourself. Make sure that you're right with God before you begin to do the healing ministry in the life of another. So, in the book of Galatians, what he's saying to these people of Galatia who are being torn apart by these people who followed Paul in order to disrupt his ministry, what Paul is saying is that if a brother is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, continue to restore him. Bring him back. His life can still be extremely fruitful for the things of God. Paul then in chapter 6 in verse 2 moves on to another one. And he says in chapter 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, if you've got your Bibles, notice in verse 2 and verse 5, there is a contrast. In verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens. And then in verse 5, he said, but let each one examine his own, verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. That's an interesting contrast. So what's Paul getting at? After I graduated from seminary, the first death with which I was involved occurred with the death of a young child who had accepted Christ at the Daily Vacation Bible School of our church. And a couple of weeks after the Bible school, he was riding his bicycle. No helmets were required. Something happened to his bicycle. He tripped and fell over and hit his head and subsequently died. When I was notified of it, I went to the family as a pastor, knocked on the door, and they invited me to come in. And of course, there were great tears, a great sorrow. Now, I had never been experienced this. I had had aged people pass away, but I'd never been experienced anything in my own family. And as I sat there trying to think through what I had been taught in school, there was a knock on the door and another lady came in. And this lady said to the mother who was so distraught, she said to her, honey, come into my arms. I want you to have a good cry. I know exactly how you feel because I lost my Johnny a couple of years ago. And I saw grace at work. The heavy burden of sorrow, the heavy burden of fear. And I saw someone who was relieving, someone who was taking the time to understand exactly what it meant that there are people who do bear heavy burdens. And that's the meaning of the word burden in verse 2. It means something that is extremely difficult to carry, something that weighs us down. I would strongly suspect that there are many people here in our congregation this morning who are weighed down with a lot of cares. We read in Peter, casting our care upon him, for he careth for you, but sometimes it's a little difficult. We know that that's true. We know that it's real. But it is so helpful to have somebody to come along beside us, somebody who loves Jesus like you love Jesus, and yet who enters into your experience in order to help relieve you by a kind word, a little act of love, a meal that is brought, some little expression. And so in verse 2, Paul is saying to these believers in Galatia, really what you need to do is get to know other people well enough to know that when somebody is weighed down with extreme heaviness, go to that person. Put your shoulder under them. Years ago, I saw an advertising on a letterhead of a boy with a smaller boy on his back, and the words underneath were, "He ain't heavy, he's my brother." And so what Paul is saying to the Galatians, that in living life there are so many hurts, so many burdens that do occur. But then he says, be careful about this, because in verse 5 he said, for each one must bear his own load. Now, if the burden in verse 2 is an extremely heavy burden that weighs us down, the burden in verse 5 is much lighter. In fact, you could almost compare it to a light pack that you carry on your back. What Paul is saying is that there are some loads that we will have to bear. It's part of life. We cannot remove ourselves from bearing these loads. For an example, if you skim through the New Testament, you find that nobody can do our praying for us. We must bear our own cross. We must do our own stewardship. We must do many things ourselves. Nobody else can do them for us. But when somebody comes alongside and they are bearing these very heavy loads that we're talking about, then we need to be actively involved. And so he says that if you are led by the Spirit, chapter 5, if you bear the fruit of the Spirit, chapter 5, then it will manifest itself in how we treat other people who are sinning brothers, and we will do that by restoring them. We will be alert to people who are bearing tremendously heavy loads, and we will come alongside to relieve them, realizing that each of us have our own share that we must carry, but that it is important for us to do. But now there is another word that needs to be spoken. We come now to verse 6. And if you look at verses 6 to 9, the theme here is the theme stewardship. How then do we relate to those who are our leaders, who teach us? Let's make this very practical. How do we relate to the leadership of the church or the leadership of our Sunday school class? It's a very pragmatic question. And remember, Paul says that if you are led by the Spirit and if you are filled by the Spirit, you will then restore sinning brothers, relieve weak brothers or weary brothers, and then you will reward leadership brothers or teaching brothers. Now, this passage is interesting because there is a word that occurs here that this is the only place you find it in the New Testament. Now, it's interesting to me as a student of the Scripture is why Paul would use this kind of word in this kind of context. He's really talking about the way our hearts are responding to those who have the rule over us. The author of the book of Hebrews does the same thing in chapters 12 and 13. Peter deals with the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5. It's something that the early church needed to recognize. And so Paul does it here to these immature Galatian believers who were struggling with the doctrine of grace, and he's telling us about how this doctrine can be spelled out in life. And so he mentions that there are three different kinds of hearts. In verse 6, he talks about the giving heart. Notice how he says this. In verse 6, he puts it like this. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. In other words, it is right to pay a reward or a salary to those who are in leadership over us. Paul makes this statement categorically because they needed to understand, because they were house churches back in that day, and they would require visiting people to come to them to help explain the Scriptures. Paul said that when they do come, you provide for their needs. We can even extrapolate this and maybe extend it out a little further. As members of the body of Christ, we are accountable to God for how we use our financial resources that the Lord has given to us. When you look at these beautiful facilities, we know that somebody in the years gone by have provided this for us, and therefore we need to be aware that it requires our support, is really what he's saying. He's saying, you reward those who are your teaching brothers. The idea of stewardship is not divorced from life. How we handle our material resources reflects a great deal as to whether we are led by the Spirit and we have the fruit of the Spirit. And so he says that when you come to the offering, for an example, make sure that it reflects your love for Jesus. Make sure that it reflects your awareness of the responsibility which we have in supporting our local church fellowship. I will say this, as I said some many years ago when I was your pastor. If you want to give to other organizations, fine. But there are two things that you need to consider. Your primary responsibility is to your local church. If you're not a member of this church, then your primary responsibility is to the church where your membership lies. On the other hand, if you are giving to other organizations, make sure that you obtain a financial statement and a doctrinal statement so that you know that where you're giving will be exactly how you want it to be used. I was shocked to find, for an example, that the Wounded Warrior Project, which regularly asks us to give $19 a month in order to support wounded warriors, and that's a worthy thing. But I think we all were shocked how it was mismanaged by the CEO and so on, and they have been fired. What I'm saying to you simply is this. It is important that leadership brothers be supported. That's the giving heart. But the Galatian believers were facing a problem, and Paul deals with that in the next verse. What is this problem? He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever does he mean by this? You see that word mocked? I have the New King James. Is the English Standard use the word mock? Tell me. Yes? The word mock comes from the Greek word mukter, M-U-K-T-E-R. This is the only time in the New Testament that this word is used. The way that it is framed is an important. This word mock actually means nose, nose. If you look at classical Greek literature of the day, means nose. Here, what Paul is saying is, stop sticking your nose up at God. He's dealing with the attitude of saying, we don't have to listen to what God says in His Word, and the attitude of rebellion can actually be formed in the heart by our sticking our nose up at God. In other words, I will ignore God completely. And so he warns them about this. Notice it is in the section that dealing with stewardship. For God controls the totality of my life. And then he goes on to the third, not only a mocking heart and a giving heart, but he talks about a sowing heart. What you sow, you will also reap. I'm not a farmer, but I know that that's true. A farmer doesn't sow a single plant in the ground in order to get one plant as a profit. No, he's going to sow seed, and that seed is going to bear much, much more. But what Paul is simply saying is, be careful. The attitudes with which we come to the Lord Jesus, allow God by His Holy Spirit to change those attitudes so that we might be able to do what God wants us to do, and that is to reward our leadership, the attitudes which we have. Well, we come now to a last one, but I want to tell a break in here and tell you a little story. Man was in his front yard, and he was working in his lawn, and a dog came up to him and stood beside him. The dog had a collar, was well fed, just stood there wagging his tail. And the man reached down, patted him on the head. Dog just stayed there. He went to the front porch and the dog followed him. He opened the front door and the dog went right on in the front door. Went down the hallway, curled up in the corner, and slept for an hour. The man thought this was amusing, didn't disturb him. After an hour, the dog stood up, stretched, yawned, went and stood by the front door patiently. The man went to the front door, opened the front door, the dog went out. And the next day, he was out in the lawn again, about the same time, and the dog appeared, came and stood by him. Well, he said, this is interesting. He went to the front porch, the dog followed him, opened the front door, the dog went in, went down to the end of the hallway, curled up, slept for an hour, yawned, stretched, stood by the front door. This went on for several days. And finally, the man wrote a note that he tied to the collar of the dog. He said, to the owners of this dog is obviously well-loved and well-fed, but I am puzzled. He comes here every day and takes a nap in our hallway. Can you explain this? And he tied the note to the collar of the dog and set the dog on his way. The next day, he was out in the lawn. The dog appeared, and there was a note in the collar. He took the note out, and he said, this dog lives in a house with 5 children under 6. He is in desperately need of sleep. P.S., can I come with him tomorrow? We should help one another. Which leads me into our last one, refresh, visiting brothers. Now, I'm not sure the dog was a brother, but the dog was certainly refreshed. So what Paul is simply saying is, because of the fact that they were needing visiting teachers, not only were they to be rewarded, but also they were to be refreshed. Refreshed how? Open your home to them. As you have a home, as you have an opportunity. Now, Joy and I have had the privilege, since we left you, of traveling rather widely. God has been so gracious to us to open us to us many different doors. We have been in many, many countries, and we have been with many students. We have been in many places, etc., etc. And what I'm saying in a long-winded way is simply there are many people who have opened their homes to us, and they have said to us, "You are welcome." And we have wanted to be a blessing to them. And what we have found is that those who invited us into their home are often a blessing to us. What I think Paul is getting at is that he is saying that the wealthy should not just invite the wealthy. And those of limited means should not just invite those with limited means. Nor should we have the philosophy that, well, they invited me, therefore I have to invite them back. That's courteous, to be sure, but I think Paul is getting to a deeper thing. What he's saying is, use the resources that God has given to us in ways that we will be able to advance the body of Christ and to share with one another. Now, if we don't have the facilities, we can't do this. There are those whose homes are just not accessible to visitors, and we recognize that. But what Paul is simply suggesting is think outside the box. Remember, fellow believers are in view here. And what he says, what we need to do is to refresh them. Now, how can we refresh other than having someone as an overnight guest? One of the things that we have found, we can refresh a brother by a telephone call. Just simply, when thinking about you, I've been missing you, everything okay, or by visiting friends, but even beyond friends. Now, you all know, if you know Joy, that she's a hugger. And I'm going to refer to an incident here that happened here in this church a number of years ago. You perhaps have heard me say it before, but it strikes a chord with me. Joy has a way of, when she meets somebody, she is very relational, and she will give somebody a hug. Come up to her and she'll give you a hug, unless you've got a cold. If you have a cold, be honest enough to tell her that you don't have one, and then she'll rub elbows with you or something like that. Anyway, here in this service, many years ago, there was a woman who came in, a stranger. I think this was her first visit. I don't recall. And so Joy met her in the aisleway and gave her a big hug, ask her name, and so on and so forth. Come 20 years later, in my house in out in West Boca, I have a library that reaches from floor to ceiling with a roaming ladder. I was up there looking for a volume. I took out a volume, and there was a postcard that fluttered out from the book and fell to the floor. When I retrieved it, I saw that it was addressed to Joy. Since it was a postcard, I read it. That's kosher, isn't it? Husbands, isn't that? That's okay. And so the letter said something like this. I may not remember it word for word, but the gist of it was this. Dear Joy, I met you at church last Sunday, and you gave me a hug and told me how welcome I was. I have been going through an extremely difficult time. You will never know what that meant to me. Refresh visiting brothers. Smile. Take time. And so what Paul is saying to these Galatians is, I'm going to go back now to chapter 5 as we wrap this up. He makes this statement when he comes to the end of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you look at those nine qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, you will note that the word fruit is singular, and it is a cluster of nine different graces. Examine those graces, love, and so on, and you will find that it's nothing more and nothing less than the character of Jesus. This is what Paul is saying, that when you are filled with the Spirit and you have the fruit of the Spirit, you'll be becoming more and more like Jesus. It's just automatic. It's going to happen. But then he says, the last one is the word gentleness, of which he mentions in chapter 6, to do things in a spirit of gentleness. And so then he says in chapter 5, against such there is no law. Whatever does he mean by that? He simply is saying to the believers there, and notice that they are immature believers. They are first generation believers, both Jew and Gentile. They have not had any of the Gospels, as far as we know, circulated among them. The only teaching they have had is what Paul has delivered to them and what other brothers will bring in due time. When he says, against such there is no law, I think what Paul says is that you can have as much of grace as you desire. There is no limit. There is no limit to love. There is no limit to joy. There is no limit to peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There is no limit to them. You as a believer, I as a believer, can have all of this that I want, that the Spirit of God makes available to me. Now, if that is occurring in my life, if I am truly walking in the Spirit, if I am displaying fruit of the Spirit, how will that be seen within the body of Christ? It will be seen by restoring a sinning brother. It will be seen by relieving a weary brother. It will be seen by rewarding leadership brothers. It will be seen by refreshing visiting brothers. If you really want to know the outpouring of grace, it is seen in the byproduct in the lives of believers who take seriously what Jesus taught. And so therefore, thank you for allowing me to share with you today. I am grateful for chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. I pray, God, that you and I will have our horizons open just a little bit, that we can become more fruitful, that we can become more faithful, and we can become more fervent in the things of the Lord. Let me pray.